Our scripture today is from Acts 14, 8 through 18. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your words today, this morning, to us. I just pray especially that these thoughts that I've written down after studying and thinking, I just pray that you would speak through me. I don't pretend to feel like I have anything figured out. I don't pretend to think that there's any particular reason why what I'm saying is special or unique. So, Lord, I offer myself and my words up to you. We welcome you to come, and that you would take the things that I say and that you would speak to our hearts, each one of us, and that your Spirit would guide us in how we should respond to your words and your scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So right after I graduated from college, I was an English teacher in China for a couple years. And around the Christmas time of my last year there, the school took the group of us American teachers out to celebrate Christmas. And so we went bowling and we ate at a fancy restaurant. And it was a highlight of the year. It was a time where we all really felt this deep appreciation and love for one another. And as you would expect, for those of you that might be familiar with a typical Chinese celebratory meal, there was a lot of toasting and saying really nice things about one another. At the meal was a man who had become very close to all of us. His name was Zhang Hong. And Zhang Hong was the one who handled everything regarding our employment and our visas. He was like our fixer and our liaison. He was our first guide to everything that there was for us to learn about China. We felt a very strong bond with him, and I think he did with us. There was a very poignant moment when Zhang Hong looked at me. He was kind of addressing me. I was the teacher team leader. But he was really speaking to all of us. But he was looking at me, and with deep appreciation in his eyes, he said, "I am so glad that you teachers from Sterling College in Kansas are not like the other foreign teachers at other schools in China. I hear from my colleagues at other schools, they tell me that they have to deal with teachers who date their students and do other things with their students, sometimes even trying to live together, or teachers that get into bar fights with people at the local bar, and it causes a huge mess. It's very embarrassing for the school, for my colleagues at these other schools. But you teachers from Sterling College in Kansas, you don't do these things. You are good people." We're over halfway through our fall sermon series, And we've been looking at the book of Acts, the last half of the book of Acts. And we've been asking this question of what does it mean to be a church for others? There have been two major themes. I don't know if you've noticed these major themes. I got to read Jason's notes, so I know what the two major themes are. Let me remind you of the two major themes. The first one is the missional call of the church, and the second one is the essential nature of the gospel. The missional call of the church is just that, that the church is called to be missional or missionary. And that means that we are sent out into the world to share the same good news that called us to become a part of the church. It's very simple. I think we all get it, but we've been looking at that and kind of thinking about what does that mean for us. The second theme has been about the very essential nature of the gospel. And a part of that essential nature is that the gospel expands those who are in the kingdom. The gospel breaks through the cultural differences between Jew and Greek. It brings people together with different traditions and customs, and it brings us all into the same body that we call the church. As we have explored these two themes, I think the question of if we are a church for others becomes a very clear yes. Of course we are a church for others. And so then the question that we really have been thinking about and that I hope we can ponder is, how do we actually become a church for others? So this is the backdrop of this specific passage this morning and what I'm going to share with you. Because we are a church for others with good news for everyone, how do we talk about Jesus? And spoiler alert, my 3 points are 3 points. I guess it's really three themes, three sections. How do we talk about Jesus in our deeds? How do we talk about Jesus in our words? And then finally, a big story gospel presentation. That's what I'm going to share with you. So how do we talk about Jesus in our deeds? Chapter 13 of Acts is not printed in the bulletin, but it's kind of, I got lumped together with two whole chapters basically for this this passage, this preaching. And so beginning of chapter 13 gives us the very first episodes of Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas were just commissioned by the church and sent out to go do this. We looked at that last week. Wherever they go, they have this similar pattern that happens basically every time. They go into a city, they find the synagogue, and they teach Jews from the scriptures. And many of the Jews believe, and Gentiles also believe. But then other Jews and Gentiles in the city feel threatened and or they completely reject the teaching. So crowds rise up against them and they drive them out of the city. Everywhere they go, it just keeps happening over and over and over again. Specifically, I want to look at how in each place they talk about Jesus through miracles and through good deeds. In Cyprus, starting in Acts 13, verse 4, there's a Jewish magician and a false prophet, and he speaks out against Paul and Barnabas. And so they directly call him out. They say, you're a false prophet, you're full of deceit, you're terrible. And they cause him to go temporarily blind. And so this deed then proves their message and their words and that their power comes from God. And the governor of Cyprus becomes a believer, the Roman governor. At Iconium, at the beginning of chapter 14, they enter the synagogue and they share the good news about Jesus as the Messiah. And they confirm this by doing good deeds and signs and wonders. And in our passage this morning, starting in verse 14, or in chapter 14, verse 10, Paul heals a man who was lame from birth. Wherever they go, they talk about Jesus through their deeds. So Paul must have believed the cliche that actions speak louder than words. In my own life, I've learned this very well as the second son growing up on a farm in Kansas. I was in the very fortunate position of never having to do anything the first time. I got to watch my older brother, John, who's about 5 years older than me, do everything first. He was also the first one to fail at everything. So I got to watch him drive a tractor into the ditch because he didn't really understand how to use the brakes on the tractor. They're very unique if you've ever driven a tractor. I got to see him turn the tractor too sharply, and the plow that he was pulling cut a huge gash into the big back tire of the tractor. Just by watching him make all these mistakes, I learned so much. It was great. This was especially true when it came time for me to learn how to drive a stick shift. So I was in the middle for many, many years riding in the truck, and I was straddling the shifter. And I got to observe my dad or my brother do this delicate dance of, you know, the right foot off the gas, the left foot on the clutch, the right hand on the shifter. And I got to see, I got to hear the sounds of the engine and how everything makes. And so when the time comes for me to actually like, okay, David, it's now time for you to be able to drive this stick shift, it was easy. I did it in a day. If any of you have tried to learn, there's probably been, whether you were giving instructions or receiving instructions, there was probably yelling, crying, anger, silence, no talking. I was very fortunate in being able to observe and learn through seeing. I picked it up in a day. In the same way, I think you know what I'm illustrating, our good deeds teach others about Jesus. To those around us that we see every day, our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, we talk about who Jesus is with our deeds. And we should never underestimate this. Paul and Barnabas did not underestimate this. We might not be traveling around healing people or casting out demons, but we are, with the deeds that we do, we're megaphones talking about this Jesus that we follow. How we respond in times of crisis and loss, how we share our joys and successes, even how we plod through the ordinary, mundane, everyday. All of these have the potential to tell others about Jesus. But, point two, how we talk about Jesus with our deeds is only half the story, because unfortunately, our deeds alone are not enough. How we talk about Jesus with our words is equally, if not more, important. The very heart, if we go back and we look at the pattern of Paul and Barnabas' ministry, the very heart of their ministry, it included deeds, but the heart of it were the words that they shared about Jesus, the verbal message about Jesus. In every place that they go, they make a passionate verbal proclamation of the gospel. In chapter 13 on Cyprus, they spend time in the synagogue teaching and preaching about Jesus. In Pisidian Antioch, there's a long section where Paul explains how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is possible. Again, at the beginning of our chapter, in chapter 14, in Iconium, they speak good words at the synagogue. Each place where Paul and Barnabas go, they speak good words about Jesus, explaining who he is and inviting people to believe and follow. And then we come here to, in our text, verse 11, where they learn why it is so important to give our actions meaning by explaining to them. This is what it says in 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And Paul they call Hermes, and Barnabas they call Zeus. As I was skimming through this a few weeks ago, I knew what the text was that I was going to be preaching on. I got to this part, and I was just like, what? Like, where did that come from? This totally hit me out of nowhere. And I was just so thankful that Jason had given me this text to preach on. So, what on earth is going on here? Well, it turns out that there was an ancient myth in Lystra that Zeus and Hermes had once visited the city. But when they visited, they were completely rejected by the people. Only two people in the city believed them. And in response to their rejection, the gods sent judgment on the city. But they made the two believers that believed that they were Zeus and Hermes, they made them into be guardians of the temple of Zeus that was outside the city. And when they died, they became big, great trees that were beside the temple. So this had become folklore in the city. And the people were not going to make that same mistake twice. So when two men, one of them tall and stately like Zeus, and the other a skilled orator like Hermes, come to the city and perform a miracle, it was all but guaranteed that they would be interpreted as the gods Zeus and Hermes. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas had not read the commentary that I did, and they had no idea that this was going to happen. So this illustrates, I think, for us very poignantly, why talking about Jesus with our words is so important. Good deeds can be easily misunderstood, and without good words to interpret them, the misunderstanding can get even worse. Then it continues, though. They immediately try to explain the truth about who they really are, and they give a brilliant sermon, right? They appeal to the Greeks' general spirituality. They explain that their power comes from God, the creator of the world, the sustainer of seasons, the giver of life and joy. But it doesn't matter. The Lystrians have already made up their mind, and they bring out bulls and they sacrifice to Zeus anyway. And Paul and Barnabas are completely ignored. So this is kind of a sidebar point that I want to make. In how we talk about Jesus, we are not responsible for how people respond. Paul shared good words about Jesus, and the crowd ignored him. And they apparently, as we find out and we continue reading, they didn't really believe that he was Zeus either, because in the verses following, just a few hours later, some other Jews from outside Lystra come and they stir up the people and they stone Paul nearly to death. They drag him out the city and leave him for dead. So it didn't matter what Paul said. They only heard what they wanted to hear. So here's the point I want to make. Our responsibility as a church for others is to talk about Jesus through our good deeds and to explain our good deeds with good words. We are also responsible, just like Paul and Barnabas were, for speaking to our audience in a way they can understand. That's why, as you see, Paul's message to the Jews in the synagogue is very much, here's Old Testament history, here's the fulfillment of prophecy, and he speaks to the Greeks, and he's explaining much more about general revelation and those kinds of things. But how people respond to how we talk about Jesus is not up to us. Don't take on that burden. When I first read this, I was very deeply bothered, and I thought, man, there must be something else that we should be doing. But the truth is, being faithful in talking about Jesus is what we are called to, and God and his Spirit will do the rest. I started this morning by sharing a story about my time in China and how Zhang Hong had so admired me and my friends from Sterling College in Kansas. I remember being very grateful for the compliment. I mean, what a nice thing to say. Like, you guys are great. I like you. All my colleagues have terrible teachers. But I also remember not having any good words to say to him to give meaning to our good deeds. After the meal, we were walking back to the car. I remember trying to say something to Zhang Hong about how the reason why we were different from the other foreign teachers was because we were Christians. And he gave a very vague Chinese smile and nod, you know, the one that either means I agree, I'm happy, I disagree, I'm angry, or I'm extremely offended. It was one of those smile and nods. In that moment, I felt that my actions were misunderstood, that my good deeds were interpreted as me just being a good person with some sort of higher moral code, and I wasn't able to talk effectively about Jesus. And that's the story that I share with you and that came to mind as I was reading over and studying this passage. I felt really challenged by this story of Paul and Barnabas. It reminded me of how so often in my own life, I'm really good at defaulting to good deeds, but I miss out on good words. I care about creation. There are some things that I do related to that I'm probably not going to share with you, but I really do care about creation, and I make decisions based on that. I really care about social justice. I'm concerned about the social things that are going on in this country. I act like a good, friendly neighbor, but I don't often speak good words about Jesus. I usually don't say anything at all. And so this question of how do we talk about Jesus kept coming back to me over and over again as I studied this passage. And I imagine that many of you are like me in that you find it pretty challenging to talk about Jesus in a way that actually connects with people in our pluralistic, postmodern, fill-in-the-adjective culture that we live in. Many of us are maybe familiar with, at least by name, the different tools like the four spiritual laws or the bridge diagram where you build the two canyons and you only can get through by the cross because Jesus. But to me, to be really honest with you, I feel like they're a little outdated. I don't really connect with them. My biggest challenge that I have with those illustrations is that they're super individualistic. And they omit the fact that the gospel is good news for not just individuals, but also communities and society and even creation. So I've been sitting with this question, how do we talk about Jesus? Then I remembered that I went to seminary. And I had a class there. It was on this thing called evangelism. And not to mean that, oh, you need to go to seminary. I literally remembered that I had already talked about this at one other point in my life. And in this class that was taught by a pretty cool guy that many of you know, his name was Al, and he used to be a part of this church, we read a book. And the book was called True Story. It was by a man named James Chong, who is now the VP of Innovation and Strategy at InterVarsity. In the book, Chong outlines a big story diagram of the gospel. And I have a video that I'm going to share with you that's going to go over this gospel presentation that outlines it. This is the sort of thing that is meant to be like a back of the napkin kind of, here's what the gospel is all about. And he outlines four big ideas that tell the gospel story. First, we were created by good. We were created for good. Second, we and all of creation have been damaged by evil. Third, through Christ, we are healed for better. And fourth, as the church, we are sent to heal the brokenness around us. We are created for good. We are damaged by evil. We are healed for better. And we are sent to heal. So there's a couple disclaimers I have over this presentation and also this video. The first one is, I really would love for this to be the beginning of a conversation at CityLine, not the end of it. All diagrams and gospel tools, they all have their shortcomings, they all have challenges and pros and cons. So let's continue talking about this as a church and how we can really talk about Jesus more effectively in the culture that we live in. Ultimately, we all are going to have to develop our own good words to explain our good deeds. So let this be the beginning of a conversation. Secondly, the video, it's the best one I could find. It's a little rushed, so he's speaking pretty quickly. But it gives you a picture of how the drawing kind of illustrates the four main ideas. And the quality could be a little bit better with the sound. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to post on the CityLine Facebook page a link to InterVarsity's resources where you can read more about the diagram. You can find the book if you want to read it. And yes, there is an app for that. So, way to go, InterVarsity. Okay, so let's go ahead and see if we can get this.
And the AIDS pandemic and global warming, we've got to say our world's pretty messed up. What's interesting is how we feel about that. None of us think that that's a great thing. All of us long and ache for a better world. Well, isn't that interesting? Because hunger seems to point to the fact that food exists, and thirst points to the fact that water or drink exists. So our longing and aching for a better world seems to point to the fact that either a better world did exist or will one day exist. Well, in the Christian worldview, we believe it did. And that back in the day, God designed it so that the planet took care of us and we took care of it and we took care of each other. And God took care of us and we blessed him back. And that the whole thing was designed for good. So how did we get here? Well, we decided that we were going to run the show. And when we started chasing our own needs above caring for other people or the planet, we started damaging the planet. We started damaging our relationship with each other, and ultimately we damaged our relationship with God so that the whole thing was damaged by evil. Well, it's great that God actually loves the planet and us too much to leave us that way. So even in our brokenness, in the Christian worldview 2,000 years ago, God came as Jesus. And in that, he started to teach us a better way to live. And began to tell us about this thing called the reign of God, where all the good things that's supposed to happen actually do. And so he taught us, and in his death, all this crap died with him so that 3 days later, when he came back to life, there's new life possible throughout everything, throughout the planet, in us, and with each other. And so everything is being restored for better. Well, then what's our response? Well, in this world, that's still messed up. Jesus is starting a revolution, and he's asking us to be healed ourselves in Jesus' name, to be healed in each other, and to go out and heal the planet, and that our mission is to be sent together to heal. Now, how come I can't just jump from here to here? This sounds great. Well, the world's problems are infinite, and we're going to get overwhelmed trying to take care of this on our own. So we actually need Jesus' resources so that we can become the kind of good that we want to see on the planet, and that's crucial. So where are you? Are you here, where you think the world is peachy? Or here, overwhelmed by the world's problems? Or are you here, got some sense of God working in your life, but not involved in his mission? Or you're here, you're trying to actually make this world a better place, relationships and you and everything, but have a hard time finding how God fits into the picture. Where are you?
So that is the big gospel, big story gospel presentation. I'm going to post that to Facebook. Hopefully you guys can check that out and learn more about that. I've even seen, I use different words than he did when I explained it. So that's a really great illustration of how this isn't intended to be some formula where you just woodenly kind of go through it and recite it. It's never, knowing how to talk about Jesus is not that. How to talk about Jesus is rooted in how our good deeds speak of him and how our good words give meaning to those deeds. Ultimately, it's up to each of us to consider how our words and our actions need to more closely align. The big story outline gives us an outline of the gospel, my friends. We were designed for good, but through our own selfishness, we and the whole world and society around us has been damaged by evil. But the good news is that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are restored for better. And together, we are sent to heal the brokenness around us. May God show each of us how that should look in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, when I think about how simple the story is, and yet how absolutely profound and unbelievable and incredible the story is, I can do nothing but just be in awe of you. Lord, I pray that we can enter into this story wherever we are. I love that question of where are you? Are we people that are ignoring the brokenness around us? Are we overwhelmed by all of the brokenness in the world? Have we connected in our relationship with God, but we're not doing anything about the brokenness? Or are we in that third step where we're going together to heal the brokenness around us as a church in Jesus' name through the power of the Spirit? Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Help us to know where we are. Help us to know how you are uniquely calling us to love you more and to love our neighbors more. And may we as a church, as City Line Church, as a part of the church, become more of a church for others in how we talk about you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.